Thanks, Kathy. Over the last few weeks, Christy and I have done a lot of travelling, and it's been a good time just to reflect on a whole lot of things. And it's interesting that the topic of change has come up such a lot this morning, because we've reflected on a lot of the changes that we've seen in our society, and that led on to actually thinking about a lot of the changes we've seen in church life. And growing up, one of the things that was a regular feature of Sunday worship was sharing the Lord's Prayer. And we realised that very rarely do we actually do that as a congregation. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." Following verses have been translated in literally dozens of ways, and there are a whole lot of versions of the Lord's Prayer. But the common one, the contemporary one, is "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'd like to just lead our corporate prayer thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children. We reflect on your love for each of us. We thank you that we can call you Father, and that you deserve, or you desire, to have a personal relationship with each of us. Hallowed be your name. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are a holy God who is truly worthy of all honour, praise and glory. We acknowledge the beauty and perfection of your creation and thank you that through your power the universe around us is held together. Thank you for your love, justice, mercy and truth that stands far above all human understanding. Your kingdom come. Heavenly Father, we pray for our world. May it be transformed to come fully under your rule and dominion. We pray for peace and justice and compassion, and for an end to poverty and sickness. We pray particularly for the horrific situations we see portrayed day after day in the media, for the conflicts in Gaza and Ukraine, for persecuted minority groups, and for those facing hunger and starvation. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Heavenly Father, we pray for all people to do your will. We pray for ourselves. May we each have a clear understanding of your will for our lives. May we know what you're calling us to do and acknowledge that we need your help to do it. Heavenly Father, we believe that it's your desire for all people to come to know Christ as their personal Saviour. We pray that the gospel, the good news of your love for all, will be declared by word and deed throughout the world. We pray for missionaries and those called to minister the gospel. We pray particularly for Sam and Joe and the leadership role that you've called them to within our own fellowship. We pray for those nations where Christianity is either outlawed or stifled, and where people do not enjoy the freedoms that we so often take for granted in Australia. Give us today our daily bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your daily and ongoing provision for our needs. We are truly blessed to live in a country where so much is freely available, and even those with little are rich by the standards of so many other countries. Help us to generously use all that you've blessed us with to help those with needs, those close to us, family, friends and strangers, and those in other nations. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that despite all you have done for us, we are still sinful and so often fall short of your standards. Thank you that we can know your freely given unconditional forgiveness. Help us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Make it clear to us if we're holding grudges and not showing forgiveness to others. Help us to build positive relationships and to show your love and grace to those around us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, you know our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. Evil is all around us, sometimes hiding behind innocent guises such as wealth, status, and success. May we each hear the still small voice of your Holy Spirit, showing us the right path to follow, and may we always know that you, Lord, are looking out for us, warning us of both the known and unknown evils that we confront. Heavenly Father, as we close, we declare, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, church. Once again, a warm welcome to you, particularly if you're new and joining us for the first time. I just want to make mention that you're very welcome here. And if you're perhaps watching online, a warm welcome to you too. Say hello to Jenny. Hi there. This morning, we're going to be, after the sermon, we're going to be having a time of communion. And I just say that for the people online, you might want to gather up some resources so that you can participate in this as well. But over the last little while, we've been doing a series here at the Hills Christian Family Centre. We've been looking at Jesus' words. As we want to be followers of him, we want to know what Jesus spoke about, what he taught about, so that we can better live as faith people, knowing what he spoke on. And we've been really sort of honing in on discipleship, because Jesus spoke a lot about discipleship. In fact, apart from the kingdom of God, it's probably one of his main themes as he taught his fellow people. But I was thinking about this. You know, Jesus' strategy for bringing about transformation in the world wasn't to bring about a big sort of corporation or a powerhouse. It was to grab a whole heap of ordinary people and to change them into his likeness, so that they then go out into the world and transform others into his likeness. That's the strategy of Jesus, and that's what discipleship is about. And it's great to see Steve and Alison doing that, bringing others to faith, discipling them into being like Jesus, and that they in turn share that message, and that's the way the kingdom grows. It's not by might or by power, but by spirit in us as we go forth into those things. And so we've really sort of honed in on discipleship. The other thing I want to say is, at the end of the communion time, I just want to open up the church to some time of sharing. Often we just, there might be something that the Lord's speaking to about. Thanks, Kathy, for just opening that song up. I think that was really great, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we just go from thing to thing, and we're just rushed, and we don't allow time and space for God to actually do his thing. And so I want us to have space this morning where maybe there might be something on your heart. Maybe you're already touched by that time of worship. Maybe there's a word or something as I'm sharing that, or a testimony, a circumstance in your life that might be worth sharing. So just keep that in mind as we go on. I'm going to try and be short this morning. That was a joke. Just so that we can make time in that space. Just want to start with something that just came up in my feed. I just thought this was pretty amazing. Obviously, it's computer generated, and I was just thinking that has nothing to do with my sermon this morning. It just struck me as interesting. But then I thought, it does actually have something to do with my sermon, in that as we are disciples, as we go out into our spheres of influence, whether that be in the nursing arena, whether that be a school teacher, or maybe the marketplace, maybe the fruit and veg place, we take Jesus with us. And that's what we're talking about as we've been unpacking what it means to be a disciple. I think one of my favourite quotes about discipleship that I've been going on about is, a student learns what his teacher knows, but a disciple becomes what his master is. And really, that's the heart of what Jesus was getting on about, is that it's not about knowledge, it's not about how many books we read, it's not about how many courses we go on, it's not how many ministry hours we serve in the life of the church. It's about how we become like Jesus, how we take on who he is inside of us and be transformed by that, and not just on a Sunday morning, not just here and there, but every part of our lives we become more and more who Jesus is. Because let's face it, we can know a lot of stuff and at the same time be an absolute so-and-so, right? Can't we? We can know all the right answers, but we can be a bit nasty. And that's not discipleship. It's about being like Jesus. And so last time I spoke, we had part two, and I only got partway through the message, which is basically Jesus's really heart teaching on discipleship, where he talks about taking up our cross and following him. And there are two more points to that sermon. I'm just going to quickly do those before we get into this next part, because I've had some people say, what were those other two points? I was writing notes and I want to know what they were. So we talked about this famous passage in Matthew, and it's also in Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And we talked about how there's kind of a pattern and order to what Jesus was saying. First of all, there's a step of desire. If anyone desires to come after me, there has to be, everything starts with a desire. There has to be a starting point. And Jesus puts a desire in us to have a life that's different from what we have, right? Everyone wants life to be good. Everyone wants life to be full. Everyone wants life to be purposeful. And God puts that desire in our hearts. And we try and find it, try and find that purpose in many, many areas. And we strive after it. We look for it here. We look for it there. Maybe it's in, you know, the substances that they're talking about. And we can't find it. And God has this desire in us, though, to have this different life, and it starts by following Jesus. And so that starts with desire, and then there's the step of denial. We must deny ourselves. That just basically means the opposite of independence. We are dependent on him to be the one in the lead. Obviously, it's like Jesus, take the steering wheel. Then there's the step of death, take up your cross. We cannot have Christianity without the cross. We cannot have the gospel without Jesus going to the cross to forgive us of our sins, to take the sins of the world upon himself, to deal with that separation between us and him. There has to be death in order for us to have discipleship. And then, yeah, this is the bit, if you're taking notes, the bits that we didn't get to the last time, step of devotion. Follow me. There it is again. Follow me. What it means to follow Jesus in the old times with Jesus, it was literally an internship. They followed him everywhere he went. And basically, Jesus is saying, above all else, make following me your priority. In fact, Luke has this famous scripture about taking up our cross. He adds something before that. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but he adds, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, those can sound like really harsh words, right? How on earth do we marry that with, you know, Jesus' other teaching about honour, you know, the Old Testament, honour your mother and father? How does that tie in? Is Jesus really asking us to hate our family? Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's kind of making a point of comparison. We must have Jesus as our number one in our life, even above family, even above those closest to us. If those closest to us are against the Lord, then we must make a decision. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're devoted to me, if you're following me, then I must be number one over every single other person and every other thing in your life. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. When we had our CFC conference together, and Trevor Murphy was talking about devotion, and he'd done a study on what devotion actually means. And he was saying that devotion is actually gladly doing something sacrificial for the sake of the other. Gladly doing something sacrificial for the sake of the other. That's what devotion is. We can think about that in our own, you know, married lives, or devotion to our children. We would gladly sacrifice in order to do something for the benefit of the other person. And that's what Jesus means when he says, follow me. I want you to be devoted to me in above all and everything else. And then finally, told you I'd be quick, the step of destiny. We started with desire, and in a way we finish with that desire being found, that we find that life that we are after. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life, whoever dies to self, whoever denies themselves and follows me will actually find the life, that purpose that we're all ultimately longing for. Do you want your life to be full of purpose and make a difference in the world? Then you've got to lose your life. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow him. And then we will find it. That desire will be met. So that was quick, wasn't it? All right, quickly went through it. So now I just want to go on to another passage. We've had Matthew, we've had Luke. We're going to go to John now. And what Jesus spoke about discipleship in John's gospel. And it's something actually Willie shared when we had a sharing time a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about discipleship. Willie got up and she spoke these very words. We're going to be talking about love as a mark of discipleship. So in John 13, the context here is at the Last Supper. Jesus is sharing with his disciples, and Judas has just left. Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And Jesus is about to tell Peter that he's going to deny him as well. So in that context, Jesus says these words. My little children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's going to the cross. That's where he's going. And then he says, kind of changing tack, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Don't you just love that? Whenever I read about Peter, I just have to laugh. Jesus has just given a new commandment. Now, as good sort of Jewish boys, they were all about the law and the law of Moses and following commandments and everything. And, oh, doesn't your ears prick up? A new commandment? Oh, tell me more about this new... Hang on, Lord, where are you going? Like, he's just completely missed the mark. But we're talking about this new commandment. Jesus speaks a lot about love. How is this command to love one another new? I mean, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and strength. And the other is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. So he's already talking about love as a command, as an ethic. What's so new about loving one another? Is it really that new? I mean, if we think about it, all and Jesus spoke this, all of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, hang on those two commands. If we are to, it's easy to love God if we're putting him first, we're not making idols and we're not taking his name in vain, and it's easy to love each other if we're not murdering one another. That's a good example, right? that's how those two commands link in with all the commands. They're condensed and concise. And what Jesus is doing here, there's three ways I want to talk about how it's new. Number one, the Greek word for new is not nuos, which means new. It's kainos, which means fresh. I like that. Here's something fresh. We use that language in today's language, don't we? Here's something fresh, or a kind of a new way of looking at it. Number two, it's in the context of the new covenant. He's about to go to the cross, and he's just shared the supper with his disciples, where he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. There is a new covenant and a new way of doing. The old is going to be gone and the new is going to come. And part of that new covenant is the sacrificial system is going to be done once and for all through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so this new love is contextualized by what love looks like. What does love look like? And that's number three. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Oh, okay, so that's new, because we've talked about love before and we've tried to define love, but until Jesus went to the cross, we actually didn't really know what love was. Until we saw it displayed on the cross, we see what love actually is. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not giving a get well card when someone's sick. Love is an action. It is a doing word, and we see that in Jesus so much. Jesus's love was sacrificial. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. Jesus's love was unconditional. It wasn't dependent upon you and I getting things right. It wasn't dependent on anything like that. There was unconditional. It was unreciprocal. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. There wasn't this sense of there being a returning love, but Jesus' love was just on us. Jesus' love was never ending. Jesus' love never stops. It never stops working. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a crazy kind of love. There's a song going around a couple of years probably now called Reckless Love. I don't know if you've heard of it. Now, I don't particularly like the song, because I don't think God is reckless. Because when we think about reckless, it's kind of like you're not thinking about things and you're just willy-nilly doing stuff, right? But the song says, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And whilst I don't like it, I was kind of thinking about this. When someone's reckless, what do we say? We kind of go, like, what are you doing? Like, who are you? Like, what's that all about? And I kind of think, same when we think about God's love, it's like, who does that? Who loves like that? Who loves so sacrificially? Who loves so unconditionally? Who loves so unreciprocal? And who loves just constant, despite our own betrayal and a denial of Christ time and time again? His love never ends. What a reckless way. Who does that? Well, until Jesus went to the cross, we can say no one loved like that. Now we can say there is someone who has loved like that, and that is Christ. John, in his first letter, later, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than lay down his life for one of his friends. Wow, that's a crazy kind of love. And later in John's letter, he says, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Here's the definition. Not that we loved God, not that we had it right, not that we got things perfect, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is love. And do you know what the next verse says? Dear friends, since God has loved us this way, so we ought to love one another. This is the example of what love is. This is the example of what love looks like amongst one another. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a bit scary, right? How do we love one another sacrificially, gladly? How do we love one another unconditionally? How do we love one another in the context of betrayal, of people saying bad things about us, gossiping? How do we love one another when there's conflict, like Jesus did? Like, that's some pretty powerful stuff there. But Jesus says that's how we are to love one another, and it's a command to do so. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I can't love that way. And I think that's part of the point, because it's not about us. It's not about our strength to do so, but it's about his power in us, working through us, to bring about that love. But Jesus then goes on to say, if we love as Jesus loved, and if we display that love amongst one another, then the world is going to take notice. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. It's like there's a contrast between the way the world loves and the way the church loves one another. And it's almost as if Jesus is giving permission for the world to judge the church by the way we love one another. Are we loving one another in the same way that Christ loved the church, by laying down his life for us? But everyone will know, because it's radical, it is visible. It's kind of very different from what we see in the world around us. And much of Jesus' teaching is like this. You've heard it said this, but I say this. The world says this, but I say this. And there is an obvious thing that is visible and seen as we, as Christ's disciples, outwork his teaching amongst us. John in his letter says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and love is made complete in us. It's another way of saying the same thing. No one has seen God, but when we love one another, people see God in us. We show Jesus in us. You remember before, a student learns, but a disciple becomes what his master is. As we love like that, people then see God in us. Ray Ortland said this: love is Christ's authorizing way of making us convincing. I like that. Love is Christ's authorized way of making us convincing. If we want to be convincing in this world, if we want to show others who Jesus is, then love one another. Display that love amongst one another. Love isn't a simple thing. It's not just a mushy thing. It's a way of Christ, and it's a way of discipleship. So what's the mark of discipleship then? If we were to say this is what a disciple, what's the mark of discipleship? Is it how many books we've read? Is it how many ministries we're involved in? Is it how many courses we've completed? Because I think sometimes we can get that in our minds. It's about the information, and we've got it. But Jesus says the mark of discipleship is love. The mark of discipleship is love. In fact, if we look at the New Testament and how it says to love one another, Well, actually, first of all, John Stott, we cannot proclaim the gospel of God's love with any degree of integrity if we do not exhibit it in our love for others. I think that just sums up really beautifully the mark of discipleship is love. But if we look at the New Testament and this concept of loving one another, you might just think, well, it's kind of there a little bit. But do a simple search and it comes up a lot. It comes up a lot, particularly in John's writing. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. And so John is really writing out of experience of what it meant to be loved and the transformation that that had. And for John, love was a big part of his teaching and a big part of who he was. In fact, in 2 John it says, I'm not writing a new command, but one that we've heard from the beginning, from Jesus. I ask that we love one another. There is a bit of a legend. The 4th century theologian Jerome speaks about John the Apostle. John is the only apostle that we know to have died of natural causes. All of the other apostles were martyred. And John died of old age, and he was pastoring and leading the church in Ephesus. And there's this legend, we don't know whether it's true or not, but Jerome speaks about it. And he talks about how when John was old and frail, he wasn't able to walk to church, to their services together. And so he'd be carried by disciples of John, and he would get there and he couldn't preach anymore. So he sort of lost that. And so he had this one phrase. He said, little children, love one another. And then he'd sit down. And then someone else would get up and preach or something, I don't know. And then they'd go away. And every time they got together, he'd get up at the start and say, little children, love one another. And just repeated that phrase over and over again every time they got together. Little children, love one another. And someone got the courage to go up to John and say, John, we've noticed that you keep repeating yourself. Why do you keep saying the same thing? And his answer was this. Why? Because it is the Lord's command. And if we do only this, it is enough. If we do only this, it is enough. Because imagine this world, if we loved like Christ loved. Imagine our own homes, what it would be like if we loved one another like Christ loved us. What would our church be like if we demonstrate this love like Christ loved us? You know, I think one of the differences between the way that we love and the example of Jesus' love is sometimes we just wait for an opportunity to love. Oh, if the need arises, then I'll jump on it. Then I'll love that way. But Jesus' love was pursuing love. It was going forward love. It was going there before the person needed the love. I think that's the difference between our loving and Jesus' loving. Joe and I on the way here were talking in the car, and she made a great point. She said, when it comes to discipleship, we can think about all the morals or the things that we've got to get right in our heads, but really it comes down to relationship. Really it comes down to being known and knowing him. And we sang that in that first song, just to know you and to make you known. It's not about the stuff. It's about relationship. If we want to be a disciple, if we want to be like Christ, it's about being in relationship with him and allowing his time and his love to affect us. And that's what the original disciples did. They were with him 24/7. Are we with Jesus 24/7? Are we allowing his love to transform our lives every day? Because Luke, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Luke adds a word when he talks about taking up your cross. Do you know what that word is? He says daily. Take up your cross daily. Come to Jesus daily. Allow his love to wash over you daily, to transform you daily. Allow your discipleship to be one of following him and to becoming like him. We're going to have a time now where we come to the table and share together. And I might ask, Matt, do you mind just put maybe stacking those chairs there that are in front? Because we're going to do communion a little bit differently this morning. We've been talking about loving one another. And I would like us to be serving each other this morning, communion. Now, you might have come as a family and you want to do that together. You might have come alone and you might want to find someone. In fact, maybe we can have a couple of people here ready if you're by yourself to be able to serve you. But normally we would come down the front and we would take the elements and we'd go back and we'd eat together. We're not going to eat together this morning, but we're going to eat with one another as an act of serving and as an act of sharing Jesus with one another. But, you know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, if anyone comes to the altar and has something against one another, to leave the gift there and go be reconciled, to show love, to show forgiveness, and then to come back. And so there might be some things amongst us. Maybe we're aware that we've said something. Maybe we're aware that we've hurt someone with our actions, our words, our non-attendance of something. Maybe there's some things going amongst us. Can I encourage us this morning, before you come to the table, you might want to walk around the room and just say, hey, I said some things and I'm sorry. I want to show love like Jesus. I want to love you as Jesus loved us. And I don't want it to be conditional. I want to just love on you. Can we do that this morning? And so as we come to the table, we're going to come, and it's not going to be ordered. Ooh, breaking the mold. You're going to come as you feel led. And you might want time as you dwell on what it means to love the person next to you, the person across the aisle from you, the person you haven't met before. What does it mean to show love? And you might want to just have a word with someone. You might want to pray with someone. You might have a word of encouragement for someone. I encourage you to do that. And then you might want to take that person and say, hey, shall we have communion together this morning? So take that person and come down the front and share. So there's some space in front of the cross and there's some space here. I encourage you to come, take the bread, take the wine and serve one another. Say to one another, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and eat on him. As we want to follow him, let us be like him. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many. Do this in remembrance of me. And so whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And that is what we are doing. And so we're going to pray now, and then we're going to invite you to just move around the room, maybe have a little word with someone, maybe a prayer with someone, and then come together and serve one another. And if you're alone here, we'll be here to help serve together. So, Lord, we thank you for the way that you've called us. We thank you for this new command, a command to love, but not just love like we know it, but to love in the way that you displayed it. Lord, this is a hard thing for us to do, but we just pray that in the power of your Spirit, you would give us strength and confidence to show this love to one another. And Lord, as we display this love, we just pray that it be a visible sign to those who don't know you, who you are, that you are a God of love. And we've seen that displayed as you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross as a sacrificial atonement for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that great act of love. And we come before you humbly now, and we share in this meal together as your children. Thank you that you've called us into your family, and that through the cross we are reconciled to you, and that we are brought into your family and brought into the kingdom that you have proclaimed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to play some music, and I invite you to come when you're ready, to come to serve one another, to take and eat and partake in the meal together. It's so beautiful to see a few people with arms around one another, sharing God's love together. And as I said at the start, I just wanted to open it up. Have you ever had an experience of experiencing love from someone, or maybe loving when it has hurt, as Jesus loved, but pulling through that and seeing beautiful things out the other side? You guys can keep going, that's fine. Does anyone have a testimony or a word or something in your own life where you've experienced that? Feel free to come and share it. Thanks.
I had an experience at a Veda retreat a couple weeks ago, Veda being the Christian Ministry Veda course I'm taking. We were having a praise night. And I've talked about this a little bit with some people, but we were all in the mood. We were all praising God. It was amazing. And then one of the ladies came up and she said, "Just open your heart to what God wants to say." And without, I could go on for like tens of minutes, so I'll try to keep it short, but the short version is that we all just, we stopped our singing, we stopped our praising. I opened my eyes and we were all just praying together. There were people with their arms around each other, people sitting on the floor in groups. We spent, I think, over an hour just praying together. I prayed with like 7 different people that night that I had no idea, probably more, that I'd never met before, that I'd never spoken to before. And it was just a night of complete strangers who'd never met each other, who were just here for all for the same reason, and we were just praying together. And it was incredible to just be in that environment and atmosphere with strangers, but we were all just there for the same purpose and for the same person, for Christ, and we were just connected through him, and it was absolutely amazing. And his love was very evident that night.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, awesome. I was going to say, but then you said it at the end yourself, that it's Jesus that united you guys, and that sense of arms around each other was that love displayed amongst yourself as Jesus made himself known. Beautiful. Anyone else, just quickly, before we finish together?
Yeah, touching on what you're saying in your sermon a bit about loving one another, one of the things perhaps is why it does have such a good result through the Teen Challenge model and program is a lot of the guys, and they say it to you as volunteers, why do you come here? Why do you come here to be with us? We've messed up our lives. Why do you have such love? And obviously that gives us an opportunity to say, because God loves us, we're all sinners. We all deserve the second chance, all of us. So, yeah, they notice the difference. And some of them compare it. Some have been to the Woolshed and some of the other ones around the other alcohol rehabilitation places. But they say there's the love here. There is something here that is different.
Yeah, that's great. I think we could echo the same thing to God. Why, God, have you loved us? We've stuffed up. But yet he loved us despite that. And we demonstrate that same love despite that. It goes out of its way to show love. Anyone else?
I just wanted to say a special thank you to Skylar, and I think Mike sometimes helps too with that wonderful work of art that we see with the crackers for our communion. And could we just put that back up again, please, if that's okay? Because as I was sitting looking at it then, and they're talking about us reaching out to each other, I just thought, well, we've all been broken in different ways. We're all different shapes. But the Lord of Lords, who's at the centre of that, is the one who draws us all together to be the church. And in his love that we can then reach out to one another. And I just had a special thought with that particular one today, Skylar. So thanks for that. It's lovely every month.
Yeah, what a gift you've given the church, and what a great interpretation of that picture. We're all broken, and yet he draws us together. By his love. Beautiful. Maybe one more. Feel your heart pounding. You just got to share this thing on your heart. I'm just giving you time because I think there's one more. Got a testimony. What it meant to be loved or to love. That's all right. All right, well, if that's you, maybe you can tell someone over coffee afterwards. That'd be great. Dan, I might invite you to come and close the service.
Thanks, mate. Yeah, love one another. Actually, my old man, before he passed, I used to ask him, oh, what's your sound advice? What wisdom are you going to leave me? And I've got him on video. He says, love one another. And that was it. And I was, is that it? That's it. I remember that very fondly. And he set the example following Jesus. And, it's been a great blessing to me. And so thank you. That's it for this morning, folks. If you haven't yet come up, please do. And if you'd like prayer, it'd be great just to share with you, either here at the front, and we have our prayer room too, if you'd like to have some private prayer or support for anything. We're here to support and love you. And so, yeah, hopefully you've had a great morning, and, we'll have some coffee now. I would like to just ask everyone at the back, if you wouldn't mind helping us just create some space. So we're going to stack the back chairs and just create a bit more room for us to mingle and enjoy some coffee and fellowship as we proceed. So thank you. I'll just close in prayer. Yes, Lord, we are super blessed just to see your example of love, and what a great reminder this morning and practical way to love one another. And I know that you're always calling us You're calling us to shape us to be more like you, so that we can all reap that benefit together. And I just pray, Lord, you'll work in our hearts, not just now, but throughout the week, throughout the year to come, Father, that we can be shaped and molded just to love one another in a way that's fresh and new, and that you would break down walls and barriers that would hold us back. So we just bless you, Jesus, for that example you set, and help us to follow closer each day. Bless you. Amen. Okay, enjoy some coffee.